It's been several years since I've been here, and I appreciate the opportunity to come and stand before you again. I ask that you be in prayer for me as I stand before you for a little while, that the word preached would be understood and be beneficial. Turn to the third chapter of Philippians. After the Apostle Paul had gotten finished with his summing up his curriculum vitae, or given his lineage and all the things that he used to trust in, he said he counted those things loss for Christ. And in verse 8 he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I have had on my mind this week the subject of running, reaching a goal. The Apostle Paul says that he desired to apprehend that for which he's also apprehended of Christ Jesus. That was Paul's goal. In a nutshell, what that means, to break it down in terms that I can understand, that means that Paul wanted to grab a hold what had got a hold of him. Christ had turned his life around, had implanted his spirit in him, and yet Paul says, "I haven't attained to it. I haven't arrived. I haven't fully gotten a grasp on Christ. Christ has a full grasp on me, but I don't have a full grasp on Christ." Have you found it to be so in your life? I have. I've found it to be so in mine, that I desired to apprehend Christ and I just couldn't seem to run fast enough or reach far enough or grab tightly enough to have apprehended Christ the way that I want to apprehend Christ. Paul says, brethren, I'm telling you that I haven't attained unto that. Now that's the Apostle Paul telling us that. And so I know that we all have problems attaining Christ, don't we? I have a problem with grabbing hold of Christ, with really laying hold on eternal life, what Paul told Timothy. And I think that bothers us. Have you ever made a mistake? In your walk with Christ, have you ever faltered and fallen by the way and maybe turned out of the way? I've done that. All of us do it. And I think we get discouraged as God's people. I think one reason why we get discouraged is because we see this, the goal, of course, is to be like Christ, isn't it? To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, and to be a good disciple of Christ means that you mirror your life after Christ. It means that you walk like He did, you talk like He did, you're righteous like He is, you're holy like He is. That's what God said. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a big goal, isn't it? You start thinking about what it really means to be a disciple of Christ and what it really means to walk in the path of righteousness like Christ did, and it overwhelms us. Doesn't it? The goal is so broad and it touches every part of our life, from the way that we walk to the way that we talk to the way that we think and the way that we pray and the way that we have our conversation with people and the way that we act in our lives and our relationships. And it just gets so big. The goal of being like Christ in every aspect of our life gets so big that it's hard for us to get it, and it just seems so, it's a momentous task, a gigantic task, and I think when we falter, we say, "Well, I've messed up. There's no way that I can reach the goal. There's just no way." You can see this in people like Sonia and I have lost, we've been in a boot camp for 2 years now. She's been over 2 years, and I've lost 75 pounds. She's lost 60.
Right.
And during that time, we have been exercising and watching our diet. And I tell you what, it's easy for us to cheat on our diet. It's hard to stay on. It's hard to not ever make a mistake. But the mentality of us making a mistake, if we make a slip up and we eat a cookie or something like that, it's easier after you make that slip up to say, "Well, I've already messed up. I'm just going to go on and I'm going to eat the whole cake. Or eat the whole, you know. I've already messed that up. I might as well just take the day and just do it like that." You know what? Our walk with Christ, if we're not careful, can be like that. We can sin and make a mistake, and it's bad. The mistakes are bad. And then sometimes we justify it in our mind and say, "Well, I've messed up. I might as well go on. If I'm going to be punished, I might as well be punished for all of it." And we just go on and do it. And then that begins a bad cycle of guilt. It begins a bad cycle of our guilt and our shame. You know, that's something that comes with faltering and going out of the way. And it's almost like, if there's any accountability, you know, when we've got folks and the guy that we... that's doing our boot camp is a Marine, so he doesn't, you know, he really cares for us and he really wants us to do well. And when we slip up and we have to weigh every month, and when we slip up and gain, man, he lets us have it because he loves us. He chastises us because he loves us and he wants us to do well. And he says, "Don't get into this downward spiral where you just forget about what you're doing and what the goal is. You made a mistake? Stop and get on track.
But that's hard to do in our walk with Christ sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to do because the guilt and the shame of what we've done keeps us from running, doesn't it? It keeps us from really feeling like we're close with God. Am I talking about something y'all don't know about?
No.
Do y'all all understand the feeling that you get when you walk out of the way and you come to church and you see the people's faces and they're all happy, but inside you're being torn apart by your guilt and your shame? I can't imagine. Thank God Paul put this in here about his life, that he thought he was on the right track. He thought that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, he says, as touching the law, I was blameless. And then he comes up to the point that he says, I was so blameless in the law and I was following God so perfectly that I persecuted the church of God, hailing men and women and putting them in prison and consenting to people's death that were doing the same thing that we're doing this morning. I haven't done something that bad, I don't think. I mean, it didn't affect people's lives the way that Paul affected people's lives. Or Saul. So Paul had a lot of things that he had to forget, didn't he? I can't imagine if I would get so bogged down in the guilt and the shame of... if I was Paul, I would have gotten so bogged down in the guilt and the shame of what he had done. I don't know that I could have walked in the path of Christ. I think I would have been so bogged down and so weighted down with my sins and all of that guilt that other people would have seen me and said, no, he's a... And they did. They did that. But you know what? Paul had a friend and his name was Barnabas. You know what that word means? You know what Barnabas' name means? It means encouraging, an encourager. And you know what? Barnabas stuck his neck out for Paul. When he saw the change in Paul, he took Paul around to the churches and he says, this man is commended by me. He's had a change in his life and he's come back, or come to Christ. He's had an experience of grace and he's preaching the gospel now. And the man that once put people in prison is now preaching the name of Christ whom he used to hate. Boy, I tell you what, if I'd have come into a church, I'd have needed some help. I'd have needed somebody to encourage me if I'd have been the one that had done that. We all need encouraging, don't we? We all need somebody to help us along in our walk with Christ. Because there's always accusers of the brethren out there. Always. That's one of the names of Satan, isn't it? The accuser of the brethren. But when there's fruit meet or suitable or consistent with repentance, that's when the accusations need to stop and the encouragement start. So after Paul, he says, brethren, I haven't attained it. He says, I haven't arrived. I haven't gotten to the place where I can feel like I can grab a hold of the Lord. He's got a hold of me, but I just can't seem to grab a hold of Him. Here's one thing. The first thing that Paul says he was going to do in his journey to apprehend Christ was to forget the things which are behind.
That's what we have to do, bro.
We have to forget the things that are behind. If you think that you can't forget your past, think about what the Apostle Paul had to forget and the things that he did to the church of God. Can you think about the shame and the guilt that he felt when he consented to Stephen's death? When he was on the road to Damascus and had letters that made it legal, and he had the authority to take people like you and me and to put us into prison. And he did, and he wanted to do that. He went seeking letters for that purpose because he liked the persecution. He had a lot of things to forget, didn't he? He said the first thing you have to do on your journey to apprehend Christ is to forget the things that are behind. And reaching forth. You know, you can forget things that are behind. You can try to forget and just stay stagnant and just stay where you're at. You can do that. But that's not following after, is it? That's not pursuing something. That's not reaching for the goal. That's just remaining stagnant. And you can still try to forget the things that are in your past. But if you want to apprehend Christ, you've got to reach forward for the things that are before. And you've got to move forward in it. But as we move forward to reach the goal of being like Christ, like we said earlier, it's such a broad goal. It's such a broad mark to try to run towards. It's hard to know sometimes. It's overwhelming at times. The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is a broad, broad goal, isn't it? I want you to think about what things you need to forget. Because I know each one of you has got things that you need to forget. Because remember, the whole goal is to be like Christ. Think about the things that you've done in the past that have caused you guilt and shame. And forget it. Now that you've forgotten, I want you to reach forth. I want you to begin running. And you know, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 right after. He had spoken about all of the wonderful men and women of faith that achieved unbelievable goals. He didn't just take up space in the book telling us about those. There's a reason why. Because they're a great cloud of witnesses. And their faith, please understand what I'm going to say. Their faith is not going to do you any good except for us to understand that their actions by their faith and their acting on their faith was what gave them great commendation before God. It's what allowed them, and not only allowed, but it was the key to their achieving great things, and I think apprehending Christ, apprehending God.
Your faith is what's going to do you good. I mean, where the rubber meets the road every day. Their faith was written down for our encouragement. It was written down for a witness that God is faithful to His promises. And God is faithful to the faithful. And in chapter 12 he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This is the hardest thing. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Many have tried and have given their opinion about what is the sin that does so easily beset us. I think in general it's unbelief as being opposed to faith. But you know what, Brother Jerry? I've got sins that easily beset me. And I know that it's probably different from the things that easily beset you. You can't tempt me with NASCAR as opposed to fishing or something like that. I'd a whole lot rather be fishing than watching NASCAR. Yeah, y'all understand. I'm given to certain things. Some people it may be food. I don't know. Some people it may be all manner of things. Some people may be gambling. Some people may be drinking. I don't know what it is. I don't know what sin easily besets you. But I'm telling you that the Apostle Paul said that we ought to lay that down, lay it aside. And he said, not only the sin that easily besets us, but every weight. One of the things we do when we work out is sometimes, I remember one time, he had us running with 30-pound dumbbells in our hands, and we were running around the track. This is after I had lost a good bit already. We were talking about that earlier, weren't we? Losing 10 pounds. I'm just going to tell you, when I started out running, I was 305 pounds. I was a whopper. I never saw it when I looked in the mirror, but I can look back on the pictures now and say, my goodness. But 30 pounds here and 30 pounds here, and you talk about tough to run. And I was running around and I was doing it, but it was tough. That's 60 total pounds, but you know what? When I dropped those things and started running, man, it felt like I could fly. But you know, every time I took a step before I lost that weight, that's what I was carrying around. You know what keeps us from running to the goal a lot of times in our walk with Christ? It's all of the weights and the things that keep us down, the things that we don't forget, the things that we don't lay aside, and the sins that so easily beset us. They're the things that keep us from running. Our unbelief. Our not exercising our faith. You know, the Lord used natural things to explain spiritual things all the time, didn't He? I'm going to go on with the exercise part. You know the people who do the best?
are the people who do it together. I was talking with Elder Denny Abernathy the other night, and he was asking me if me and Sonia were still doing it, and I said, yeah. You know what he told me? He said, me and Teresa wake up at 5:15 and 5:30 every morning before she goes to work, and we go out and walk. He said, but Brother Paul, if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't do it by myself. I just wouldn't get up. I wouldn't take the time. And I got to thinking about that. You know why he wouldn't do it by himself? Because he needed somebody to help him be accountable. And I think us as children of God need to be accountable to one another. We're accountable to God, no doubt. But we need to be together. That's why the Apostle Paul says, keeping the unity of the Spirit, or one Lord, one faith, one baptism, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having fellowship one with another, being involved in each other's lives, talking to one another about your struggles and your victories. Don't just talk to each other about your struggles. That's part of it. But you know what? We ought to have times where we're just praising God. Mm-hmm. You know, we need help along life's pathway. We need encouragement like Barnabas encouraged Paul. We need somebody to stand in our corner. And when you're hurting, Sister Vicki, you need somebody to help you pray. You need somebody to pray with you. That knows your problems. I'm not saying for y'all to voice all of your problems to everybody and tell them everything, but if you got one friend in here that you trust, go to that man. Go to that woman. And say, I need help. And pray with them. Because we all need help. In our walk with Christ. That's accountability. Remember, we're accountable to God, and we know we are. But doing it alone is difficult. It's hard to reach forth in the race. If you're overwhelmed. What gives you the encouragement to run the race? First of all, Paul said two things. He said, we got a great cloud of witnesses back here. And he says, but not only that. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him as his goal. His goal was to do the Father's will. It was his joy to do the Father's will, wasn't it? And I think, you know, I think that Christ, when he went to that cross, he looked beyond the pain. He looked beyond the enduring of the pain and the suffering that he had to go through to the joy that was his bride. I think he wasn't looking for, he just wasn't dreading the cross, and he looked past the cross, past the pain, past the afflictions and sufferings and the mockings and the scourging that he went through, that he had to go through to get to the other side of that pain. And he endured the cross. He despised that shame, and but he did that for the joy that was set before him beyond the cross. And I tell you that there may be some pain that you have to go through because of the goal that you have at the other side of that goal. The other side of the suffering that you go through in this life is going to be great joy. I feel a whole lot better today than I did 2 years ago. I guarantee you that. But I had to go through a lot of suffering to get here. I had to go through a lot of things that I had to endure before I get to this point. And in our walk with Christ, we've got to endure a lot of hardships before we get to the joy part. But while we're on that running, we look to Jesus Christ the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that gave you the faith to run the race. He's the one that enrolled you in the race. He registered you for that race. And He gives you everything you need to run the race.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And listen to this. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How does that help you?
How's it supposed to help us? Well, it's supposed to help us by encouraging us to know that Christ was God and He came manifest in the flesh for us, and that He had a lot of contradiction of sinners at every turn. He had a contradiction of sinners against Him and God's will. And I'm telling you, in your life, when you're walking with Christ, you're going to have a lot of contradiction of sinners against you in your walk that's going to keep you from trying to run the race.
And I encourage you to keep running. The Apostle Paul brings them back to reality here, and he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What he's saying is, you haven't suffered like Christ suffered. You haven't shed your blood in your striving against sin. And so the Apostle Paul, one reason why he said that was because of back over here in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to these people. He says, time would fail me to tell you about all the people of faith. In verse 33 he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. All that by faith. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What does that mean?
That means that some people, when they were called to task and when persecutors came and told them to deny Christ or to deny God, some of them succumbed and sold God out and they were allowed to go free. But what kind of life did they have after that? But the ones that didn't sell God out, didn't sell themselves out, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Meaning a better deliverance. Meaning, that doesn't mean that they're going to have a higher state when Jesus Christ comes back. But that they had that they were more honorable, they were more godly, they lived with, they didn't have to live with the guilt and shame that the other folks did in accepting deliverance by selling God out. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Boy, that sounds kind of tough, don't it? That doesn't really sound like something I'd be wanting to be involved in. Naturally.
But you know what? Those are the stumbling stones in the road that is our race. Those are the obstacles on our course with Christ. Those are the things that we have to contend with. Those are the things that we have to jump over, dodge, get around. Those are the fiery darts that Satan throws at us in this life that we've got to get around while we're running this race. I love this. It's a little parenthetical expression right after this, and he says that they being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That means come to fruition. They all had faith and they all died in faith. And they hadn't even received the promises yet.
We've received the promises now, haven't we? Of Christ has come. And so what? We've got those witnesses for sure, but we've got Jesus Christ now, the author and finisher of our faith, that they were looking ahead and we're looking backward to see that He won the victory. He won the race. He won the, by His sacrifice, forever perfected them that are sanctified. That means He's going to take all of His children home one day. We'll be with them at that final day when we, you know, I don't like running. I don't know if y'all know that. I hate running. There's not many things on this earth that I hate more than running. But I did run in a 5K one time, or twice. And the second time I wanted to run it, see how fast I could run it in. And it was in a hilly course out in Bradford. And Sonya and I were, she ran in it too, and she was right behind me. She's fast. And I was running it, but you know what? It was a struggle at the beginning. Started off kind of fast. Then it was all uphill, seemed like. I struggled up that part. Then I crowned the top of the hill and I got to ease up going down just for a minute. Then it was up and down the rest of the time. And I couldn't see the goal. Couldn't see the finish line. About 200, 300 yards away, I got to where I could see the finish line. And it had a big clock up there. You know what I did? I started running fast. Most of the struggles behind, I could see the goal. It was more clearer to me the closer I got. And I thought, I've got to beat this man that's next to me. Happened to be in a Santa Claus suit. And the closer I got, the faster it seemed like I was running. Isn't it like that? The older we get, we can see Christ. And we can see the goal clearer the closer we get to it. Sonia's dad was such a blessing to me. He had had a stroke after a long bout with a progressive brain problem for about a year.
They called us in. We went up or down to his house. And we're talking with him. In the bed, his feet were just doing this. Daddy, what are you doing? And his speech had got to the point where he would start something and then he couldn't kind of stop. And he said, run him.
I said, where are you running? He said, light. I said, run home.
And that night he passed away. He reached his goal.
Friend, I want to tell you to run. Sometimes it's uphill, sometimes it's downhill.
But lay aside whatever weight you've got and start running. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.